It's easy to see why Christians come to such radical different conclusions from pagans, because the worldview in which they embrace is so different. But what about among Christians? Where you believe in the same God and the same Lord and the same faith, the same Bible, and yet you still come to such radically different views on so many things.
It is a difficult balance. We are called to stand firm for the faith, even contend for the faith. But in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul tells us to live in harmony with one another and to not be wise in our own sight. Today on Renewing Your Mind, Dr. R.C. Sproul continues his sermon series from the book of Romans with a gentle reminder to live peaceably with all, even with those with whom we disagree.
Last week we looked at the injunction to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And immediately added to it is Paul's statement that we ought to be of the same mind toward one another. It means more than having doctrinal unity. It's important for the people of God to believe the same things, to have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and have an agreement of our understanding of the content of our faith. That's why churches produce confessions of faith and say, this is what we as a body believe. But the idea in this text is more than the mental, more than the intellectual. Being of the same mind in this context has to do with a certain affection. There is a certain equanimity among the people of God that we are not to reserve our love and affection for a small little in-group or clique within the church, but that our affections should be distributed to the whole body of Christ. And then he says, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. What is enjoined here is a warning against a life that is driven by fleshy ambition, where our ambition drives us to being ruthless in our relationships with other people, and we won't hesitate to step on their bodies on our desires to reach the top of the ladder. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't set your mind. Don't fix your heart on the positions of esteem and exaltation in this world, but associate with the humble. This is merely one more example of following and imitating the life of Jesus, who associated himself with those who were of low esteem. Again, I remind you of the joyous celebration that was inspired by the Holy Ghost in the song of Mary when she received the news from Gabriel that she would be giving birth to the Son of God. And she sang the Magnificat. You remember that? My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior. And in the course of that song, she said, he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. In other words, Mary is overcome that God would notice her in the depth of her humble situation in this world. She had no earthly claim to riches, to status, to significance. She was a humble peasant girl that God noticed and chose her to be the mother of God's incarnate Son. No woman in the history of the earth was visited with greater blessedness than was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in that action of God, we see that it is God's manner of working, that not many of the great and of the powerful have been called into the kingdom of God. But God gives himself to those of no reputation, those who are lowly, those who are meek in this world. Jesus practiced as the Son of God this same process that was manifested by the Father. And now in turn, we are called to follow that example of associating with the humble. Just before the service, Burke and I were talking about the next line. I said, I don't like this one too much. It says, do not be wise in your own opinion. And I said, I struggle with this. And I'll be very candid with you. I said, I've spent so much time in my life studying, working to understand the matters of faith and theology, to train my own mind, to try to develop skills of critical thinking and analysis, that oftentimes I find myself having more confidence in my own judgment than I have in other people's judgment. And there may be some justification for that. And yet at the same time, I come up against a verse like this. Do not be wise in your own conceits. Do not rely simply on your own opinion. Now, let's think about this for a minute, folks. I'm not alone in this struggle with relying too heavily on my own opinion. Because in the final analysis, every one of us has to believe what you in fact believe. In terms of what you give your intellectual assent to, it is a matter of your conclusions that you come to after sifting through whatever evidence you examine, weak or strong. Nevertheless, no one else in this world can think for you. You have to think for yourself. Now, Paul is not denying that reality of human thought and conviction. We have to think for ourselves because there's no one else we can look to do the thinking for us. But have you ever wondered why you have so many disagreements with other people? I listen to newscasters, I read in the paper, and sometimes I'll listen to a speech and I'll have to say, I disagree with 98% of what that person just said. We are in such a radically different page that these people seem to think in one way, and it's the antithesis of how I think. And I step back from that from time to time and say, why? Why do we think so differently? Why do we come to such radically different conclusions about so many important things in this world? And obviously, it's easy to see why Christians come to such radical different conclusions from pagans, because the worldview in which they embrace is so different. But what about among Christians? Where you believe in the same God and the same Lord and the same faith, the same Bible, and yet you still come to such radically different views on so many things. Well, when I find myself in disagreement with somebody on something, even if it's on many things, I try to find something that we can agree on. If it's only the weather, you know, can we agree that it's a nice day today? And at least that's something to work from, because if I can find a point of agreement with you or with somebody else, and then I look from that agreement and follow the train of thought and see where we come to a fork in the road and see why that person goes in one direction and I go in the different direction. In other words, where we differ, the first thing I want to find out is why we have come to such different conclusions. You remember the story of Alice in Wonderland? On her journey, she came to the fork in the road. She didn't know which way to go. And in her confusion, she looked up in the tree and saw the Cheshire Cat smiling at her. And she said to the Cheshire Cat, which way should I go? And the Cheshire Cat said, well, that depends. Where are you headed? Alice said, I don't know. Cheshire Cat said, then it doesn't matter. This is previewing the coming of the greatest sage of our day, Yogi Berra, who said, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. But again, we have to ask the question, why are we inclined to take this road rather than that road? And that involves not only an analysis of other people's manner of thinking, but also our own. One of the most important things we can learn as Christians, dealing with differences of opinion among ourselves, and with disagreements, and with frequent controversy, is that from time to time, we need to take those guns that we have drawn from our holsters and aimed at our adversaries and at our opponents and turn them in on ourselves and ask ourselves, why do you believe what you believe? Are you just opinionated? Are you fighting for some idea that you have inherited from the love lines of your youth, from the denomination in which you were raised, or from your own house, or from your school? Why do you embrace the opinions that you do? And then the next question when you turn those guns on yourself is, are my opinions consistent with the teaching of the Word of God? Because in the final analysis, dear friends, my opinions don't mean anything. What matters is truth as God defines it. That's why, since we are so prone to error, so given to delusion, that we ought never to trust merely in our own views. You know, the preacher that stands in the pulpit should study the text of Scripture diligently, as much as possible, examine the original languages, try to get an accurate understanding of what the text says. But if he just relies on his own intellect, he's doomed. That's why it's important to let the wind of the ages blow through your mind. When I come to a text, I want to know what the greatest minds in the history of the church have understood by that text. What can they teach me? Because if I rely on my own mind, I will miss the insights and the counsel of those far more knowledgeable and wiser than I am myself. And so the apostle warns, don't be wise in your own opinion. Examine your own opinions and see if they are just that, opinions, or whether they have some solid foundation in truth. Then the apostle goes on to say, repay no one evil for evil. And sometimes we say in our own culture, if someone hurts us or someone offends us, we say, now it's payback time. What goes around comes around, and we look for the opportunity to wound the one who has wounded us and pay them back. We want to get even. In fact, even worse, we're very seldom satisfied with getting even. Getting even is a tie, and a tie is like kissing your sister. It doesn't give us any great satisfaction. We don't want to get even. We want to get one up. We want to win in the battle of human relationships. And Paul said, that disposition that reigns in the human heart is a manifestation of corruption and is itself an example of moral evil. If we are victims of somebody else's sin, the flesh wants to get even and to pay it back. And the payback involves us in committing sin because somebody has committed sin against us. The apostle said, no, that's not the way the Christian life is to be. We're not supposed to return evil for evil. And then he goes on to talk here about relationships that have suffered from some kind of brokenness, some kind of conflict, and how we're to handle that conflict. Repay no one evil for evil. That's the basic premise. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That is, people are watching you. And do they know of you, even if they're unbelievers, and even if they slander you day in and day out, is there something they see in your life that even in their paganness, they cannot deny? Do they see that you have a tender heart? Do they see that your word can be trusted? Do they see that you're not out to destroy them? As hostile as unbelievers may be to Christians, they're not blind. And they can see certain virtues that they don't perhaps enjoy admitting that are there, but they know are there. And Paul says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And then, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Do you have any enemies? Do you have any broken relationships? Are you living peaceably with everybody that you know and have met? If you say yes to those questions, I would suggest that you're wise in your own conceits and you need to reevaluate your own opinions, because you're probably not telling the truth, either to me or to yourself. We've all experienced broken relationships. We've all experienced significant conflicts with other people in our lifetime. This is one of the most painful elements of human experience. Now, Paul says that we are to live peaceably with all men. Our Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So the making of peace is something that should be part of our Christian character, that we ought to endeavor to live peaceably with everybody. Now, at the same time, we're warned in the Bible to beware of that one of whom everybody speaks well, because there are those who are the peacemakers of the flesh. There are those who are the Neville Chamberlains of this world, who think they have achieved peace for our time when they have not. There were the false prophets of Israel, of whom Jeremiah complained when they said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. There is what Martin Luther called a fleshy peace, a peace that is born on falsehood rather than truth, a peace born of cowardice rather than of courage. We understand that is the wrong kind of peace. And we also know it's impossible. It is impossible to live at peace with all men. But notice how Paul qualifies this admonition with the introduction. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Ha, I get a little bit of relief there, not a whole lot, because he realizes that he's addressing a problem that strains possibility to its limit. But again, here's where the burden comes, that we are to live peaceably with all men as much as it depends on us. As much as it depends on us. When somebody offends me, I can have a spirit of retaliation, a spirit of revenge, a spirit of vengeance, which only exacerbates the tension and the conflict and deepens the chasm that separates me from that person. Now, what Paul is saying is, if somebody offends you, Don't strike back. Try to be at peace with that person, which is so hard. This is what our Lord did throughout his earthly ministry. He didn't have the word doormat printed on his forehead. No one could ever accuse Jesus of being a doormat. No one could ever accuse Paul of being a doormat. He's not advocating that we emulate Casper Milquetoast when it comes to living out the Christian life. But he's saying, I want people who are not bellicose. I want people who are not belligerent. I want people who don't love a fight, who don't throw gasoline on the fire. As much as possible, as far as it concerns you, live at peace with all men. Now, I've used a word several times already tonight, and that is the word offense. Let me make a distinction that I believe is an important distinction, that we all should be equipped with this distinction, and that is the distinction between an offense given and an offense taken. The difference between an offense given and an offense taken. If I walk up to somebody and with malice aforethought crush their toes under my heel and intentionally seek to hurt them, I have offended them. And they have taken offense. And they have every right to take offense because I have given an offense. However, we live in a world where there are people who take offense where there is no offense. People are offended by something you may say or do that is perfectly just and right to say or do, but they don't like it, and so they are offended. They have no just grounds for taking that offense. And when they take an offense, when none is given, they are doing something that is offensive by responding in that manner. So just because somebody is offended does not mean that you have given offense. But it may mean that you've given offense. And so we have to guard ourselves in the middle of this exchange of offenses. As much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. That is, as much as it depends on you, don't be offending people needlessly. Be sensitive to people. And if they are offended in something that you've done that is just, then that's their problem, that they take offense, and there's not much you can do about it except to try to maintain a peaceable relationship with them.
A very helpful reminder from Dr. R.C. Sproul as he preaches from Romans chapter 12. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind on this Sunday. I'm Lee Webb, and I thought it would be helpful to bring in Ligonier's Director of Communications, Nathan W. Bingham. Nathan, why is Dr. Sproul's exhortation from Romans 12 so important today with the proliferation of social media?
It seems that in social media, offenses are caused almost everywhere, whether it's inside the church or outside of the church. It's so discouraging to see Christians who would never communicate in this way face-to-face, turning to social media and really causing offense and not taking Peter's charge to give a defense of the faith with gentleness and respect, to not be loving our neighbors. It's almost as if social media amplifies the unsanctified parts of our hearts.
Yeah, you're not just giving offense to one person. You're giving offense to literally thousands of people.
These conversations that we may have had privately, face-to-face, we're now doing on this global platform. It's a microphone that is allowing us to reach billions of people around the world.
Nathan, give us some practical advice on contending for the faith, but doing so in a peaceable manner.
Well, I think we all know James' exhortation to be quick to hear and slow to speak. I like to say that Christians today need to be quick to hear and slow to tweet. If we just took the time to actually pause and to think before we post that comment on Facebook or that retort on Twitter and ask ourselves, is this really honoring the Lord? Is this really loving our neighbor? I think it would make our social media communication so much more edifying.
Thank you, Nathan, for that sound advice, and thank you for being with us today. And by the way, if you'd like to obtain Dr. Sproul's sermon series from Romans, we're making it available on a single USB drive, 59 sermons. You can contact us today with your gift at renewingyourmind.org. This is an online offer only. That web address again is renewingyourmind.org. Well, in Romans 13, Paul tells us to be subject to governing authorities. Some may respond by saying, well, Paul just didn't understand the current political environment. He doesn't understand the way things are today. Well, he did understand and understood in a profound way. And Dr. Sproul will address Paul's admonition next Sunday. So we hope you'll join us for Renewing Your Mind.